This is a Spirit of Truth Radio Arts original program in partnership with Salt and Light Catholic Radio.
This episode is about those that have gone before us in this great adventure towards God. And though they are gone, their heroic faith makes them unforgettable. In fact, maybe they aren't gone at all, but are retracing their footprints, showing us the way. In this episode, we discuss the importance of the saints in our lives. We are also introduced to what I hope is Ireland's next saint, Father Willie Doyle. Father Willie was an amazing man, and I feel is making a huge impact on my life. Joining me along the way is the postulator for the cause of canonization for Father Willie, one of the hosts of EWTN's Forgotten Heritage, Father John Hogan. Father, welcome.
Thank you.
Father, I learned about you through your television show, Forgotten Heritage, with Father Owen. That series was very, very eye-opening for me because when I came back to the Catholic Church, my first prayer was to Mary, was to raise me as she did Jesus. My second prayer to Jesus was to introduce me to your friends. So the saints became very, very important to me. So how can the saints help us in our spiritual walk and in growth?
There's a lovely saying which goes that we don't choose the saints, they choose us, all within the providence of God. And I think that when we begin to discover a particular saint, we see there is an extraordinary providence in our meeting them. And we do feel that they have chosen us because there is something in our lives that reflects something in theirs, and that they have relevance for us personally. And I think that's by the providence of God. Because God raises up saints not just to, I suppose, show these wonderful men and women who have lived the gospel in flesh, as I like to call it, but to raise them up as men and women from among our people who have responded heroically to his grace and have been sanctified. And then working with God in the life of grace for us to help us along the way. And so if we find that we're attracted to a particular saint, we look at their life and see that they may have had the same struggle as us. They may have had the same difficulties, the same suffering, the same cross. They may have had the same personality, same vocation. There is something in the life of the saint to which we are attracted to that is to help us in our life. And that is by the providence of God. Because as human beings, as we live in the world, we see that there is so much suffering, so many difficulties. Each of us have our own personal sinfulness, but also our personal hang-ups and difficulties. And we need God's help. The person who says, you know, I can do it myself, really is fooling themselves. We need God. And God helps us in so many ways. And one of the ways is through the saints. And they accompany us and they pray for us. And as we get to read their lives and their writings, if they've left any, we come to understand, oh, not just their lives, but my own life, and how I too can become holy, how I can overcome these difficulties, how even though all seems hopeless, I can put my trust in God. Jesus has my back. And I think the saints teach us that. So the saints are wonderful teachers, friends, and companions. And I think it's important for us as Catholics to give thanks for that, because in the Christian faith, you know, there are many denominations, but there are very few that honor the saints. And we are those who do honor the saints. And it's a gift from God to us, pure gift out of his love for us. And I think that's why they are so important to us. And of course, one day we're going to share eternity with them. Mm-hmm. And so it's a foretaste of heaven to enter into the life and the presence of a saint here on earth, because they're preparing us for the eternal feast, for that wonderful reunion in God's house.
I think one of the things, Father, that really inspired me and showed how diverse the saints are was the fact that in one episode you would talk about the Blessed Mother, and then in another episode you talked about Bartolo Longo. There's quite a difference in the lifestyles before. Obviously, the Blessed Mother was without sin, and Bartolo Longo was a Satanist priest. So no matter where you are, the saints can help us along the way.
They can. And each saint is unique and individual. It's funny, I'm a secular order Carmelite, this Celtic Carmelite, as well as a diocesan priest, and we have many blesseds and saints who were nuns living in a cloistered convent. And you might say, well, they're all the same. You know, they lived the same life. They got up in the morning, they said their prayers, they did their work, and they went to bed. And surely they're all the same. But in fact, when you look at them, even though they lived the same life and they dressed in the same habit, and some of them even had the same names, they're unique and they are different. And they're coming from a different place. Even within Carmel, their spirituality and the dimension that they of Carmel that they emphasize is different. And it's so true. Like Bartolo Longo, he was a Satanist priest, and he became the most devoted servant of Our Lady, founding the great shrine of Pompeii. And that's why you look at all the saints, and there's so many different people, and that's the relevance they have for us. You see, there's nobody in life on earth that can be without a saint to inspire them. And, you know, no matter how bad a sinner you think you are, no matter what past you've had, more than likely, there is somebody who has been beatified or canonized that is something like that. Oscar Wilde had a saying, you know, that every saint had a past and every sinner has a future. And that is so true. And, you know, we've had saints that were addicts. Mm-hmm. You know, there's Venerable Matt Talbot, but also there's St. Mark, one of the Chinese martyrs, who was an opium addict and martyred for his Catholic faith. So, you know, St. Monica, she had addiction problems with alcohol. And so, you know, there's one group of people who have a very hard life, and there are saints that had that same struggle with them. So it's wonderful. Yeah, it's once you start reading the lives of the saints, you'll never be bored. Mm. You know, you'll be shocked. You'll be shocked sometimes by what you read, but then you'll be impressed. And, you know, the lives of the saints have converted many people. I think St. Ignatius of Loyola, whose feast we celebrated there a couple of weeks ago, you know, it was when he had nothing else to read on his bed of pain that he took up the lives of the saints. Mm-hmm. And they began to inspire him. And he who wanted to be the great hero in battle realized that he wasn't the hero at all. It was these people that took the great adventure towards God. Mm. So often coming from difficult places themselves.
What's a good source for someone to find their patron saint?
That's a difficult one because, well, there's so many books about saints. There's lots of kind of dictionaries of saints, books that tell the lives of saints. There's the famous Butler's Lives of the Saints. It's an old work, but yet it's been updated a few times and there's modern versions of it. But I tend to find there's a providence to this, that you are drawn naturally to a saint in your life. Something happens and suddenly this saint just emerges. And I find that in my own life, there are some saints that I have a particular devotion to. And looking back on it, it's really, really strange. Like the saint that I would regard as my patron saint, St. Edmund Arrowsmith, I came across him through an ad in a Catholic newspaper. And his shrine in Lancashire. And I always had an interest in saints. And so I responded to this little ad, you know, prayer cards and stuff. I never heard of that saint before. So I was only a teenager at the time. I wrote away. And the parish priest was Canon Francis Ripley. He was a writer and apologist, since gone to God. And not only did I get a new saint, I got a wonderful friend and mentor in Canon Ripley, because we corresponded for many years after. But St. Edmund, then you see reading about him and suddenly sensing his presence through prayer and all of that. So that's how I came to know him. Another saint had great devotion to is St. Therese, and she was just always in the house. Mm-hmm. My aunt had great devotion to her. We did the novena every year. And so I think that if somebody's looking for their saint, go to God in prayer and ask, you know, have I been chosen by a particular saint? Are there saints that guide me? For example, who am I called after? You know, discover the saints that you're named after, be it through baptism or confirmation. And confirmation, of course, is the name you chose for yourself. So the first thing I say is leave it to Providence, and then maybe invest in a few books and of dictionaries of saints and read through them and see. And then local saints as well are important. Are there any saints near you? Now, I know in the US that's not as easy as us here in Europe, particularly in Ireland. We have thousands of saints here in Ireland. So every locality has its local saint. But just to see, is there someone near you that has lived that exemplary life in your local area that might have something in their lives that resonates with yours? So I suppose you do your reading, but pray and reflect, and then just see where Providence is leading you.
I know in my own walk, I too had a devotion to, and still do, to St. Ignatius Loyola. But I started reading St. Teresa of Avila, and I was a Third Order Carmelite. I had to since step down, but yeah, I subscribe to the Carmelite spirituality, and she's been my favorite saint ever since I started reading her books. St. John of the Cross is another one that's very good, but Blessed Father McGivney is one that here in the United States, especially here in Connecticut, where the Knights of Columbus was founded, we've been to his grave or his sarcophagus at St. Mary's in New Haven. Father, we as Catholics are taught not to talk to the dead. How does talking to saints differ?
Okay. When the church says we're not to talk to the dead, it's talking about spiriting up the dead. For example, we see in the Old Testament where King Saul went to a medium to spirit up Samuel. And that's involved in the occult and clairvoyance, and we're not to get involved in that. Mm-hmm. However, devotion to the saints and devotion to the holy souls in purgatory is not in the area of the occult, but rather it is in the context of the communion which exists between the members of the church by the providence of God and always through God. So there is a difference. You see, when we spirit up the dead, we are challenging God's sovereignty. But when we pray to the saints that God has raised up, and he has raised them up as intercessors and friends for us, we are engaged in fulfilling the will of God for his glorified servants. In praying for the holy souls in purgatory, and people do pray to the holy souls in purgatory, we are conscious that we are praying for those who need our prayers, and then asking those who've gone before us in friendship with God while being prepared to go to heaven to pray for us. So it's a different context where we're working with God in his providence and his plan for our salvation and the glorification of his servants. So I suppose, I know members of other Christian denominations, they don't see a difference, but there is that difference.
Hmm. And relics of saints?
Oh, relics, yes. Relics are things that bring the saints much closer to us. They are reminders of the earthly life and the life of heroic virtue that this person lived. They remind us of their presence and their intercession. Relics have been with us since the early church, and indeed in the Gospels and the Scriptures, we hear of relics. We know that, for example, that there's a story about the prophet Elisha, and a man had died and they were burying him. And I suppose they were stuck for graves, so they used to put a number of people in the same grave at the same time. And his dead body came into contact with the bones of Elisha, and the man came back to life. He was raised from the dead. So this was the power of the prophet Elisha's relics that did this. And we know that St. Paul and St. Peter in life, articles that touched them were used by devotees in life for healing. So we have a scriptural basis for relics, and then we have a tradition from the early church where the bodies of the martyrs are venerated. When peace came to the church after persecution, the Roman persecution, they were moved to churches, and then the cult of relics just spread throughout the whole church. So I think relics are a wonderful thing to have. We treat them with great respect because they are the sacred remains of the saints, of human beings. And not to get superstitious about them. They're not talisman in themselves. They're just be it pieces of their bodies or the articles they owned, but rather they direct us to God through the intercession of this person, and always in the context of God's grace and God's work among his people. So yeah, relics are great. And if you have a relic, cherish it. And in fact, I also say to people that if you have a relic, make sure you provide for it. in your will, that it goes to somebody trustworthy. One of the problems we have in the church, and it's quite serious now, is that many relics are ending up in shops or on eBay or various places like that being sold, which is disrespectful. And we can't profit by relics, and because that's simony, it's a sin. So if people out there do have relics, provide for them, give them to a priest, give them to an order, give them to trustworthy relatives, or send them to Rome, to the Holy See, or vicariate of the Diocese of Rome. They have a relics office there, so they will be able to safeguard them, because they are so precious.
Is it possible for lay people to get relics from the Holy See?
Not now.
No.
It used to be easier a number of years ago, as long as you had a letter from the bishop, and that the relics could be safeguarded. But again, in the last, say, 15 years, about that, huge trade in relics has developed, and the Holy See has become very concerned. So now a lot of the Holy See and a lot of religious orders have tightened up, and now relics are only given to churches or shrines. Now, some, if you write to some orders and all of that, they might give you a second-class relic, mm-hmm. Which is a piece of clothing of the saint or the blessed or something that they owned. First-class relics, normally, you're not going to get them now, because people are afraid, the church is afraid, that they will be abused and end up on these websites. So it depends. Second-class relic is wonderful, you know, a piece of clothing, but some orders might limit them as well. So it depends on the order, it depends on the saint. Third-class relics, they're widely available. Hmm. They're relic touched, either a first or a second-class relic. And normally most saints and blesseds, you can get a third-class relic of them as well. And remember, you see, it's God that we turn to. It's God who works through them. So not the thing itself. And a third-class relic through prayer and looking for healing to bless somebody, whatever, can be as effective as a first-class relic, because it falls within the power and the grace and the providence of God.
When I was making rosaries a few years ago, and one of my little nun friends handed me a handful of crosses that she was given by John Paul II. That has become a second-class relic because he touched it, correct?
Yes. Yes, anything he touched in life is a second-class relic. Yeah.
And
third-class relics from touching second-class relics.
Wow. Well, I've got a few of those I'm sending off to a friend of mine down in Louisiana, so he should be happy to know that.
In relation to that, Mother Teresa, St. Teresa of Calcutta, in life, she had great devotion to the Miraculous Medal, and she used to hand out Miraculous Medals all over the place. And you see, she'd take the medal and she would kiss the medal before she would give it to someone. So there's probably thousands upon thousands of second-class relics of Mother Teresa out there, all these little relics that she kissed.
Can you imagine? Father, let's go back to Forgotten Heritage. Do you think you're ever going to get back to doing that again?
Well, I don't know. We've done three series, EWTN, and it's quite a while now since we did the last one. I suppose myself and Father Owen, we've discussed it, but life in the since then has become so busy, and so many other things have happened, and so many other ministries, and we never rule anything out, possibly. But then again, that would come down to EWTN as well, whether they wanted to continue with it or if they have other plans. They're a wonderful organization to work for, the network. Their celebration of anniversaries, of course, around this time, because Mother founded them on the 15th of August. But we'll see. You never rule anything out, because perhaps in the future, but at the moment, just life has just taken a different turn, and we're both very busy with other things.
You guys worked so well together. It was a great show. I both my wife and I enjoyed it so very much.
Very much.
Father, you said that your ministries are busy. You're actually the postulator for the cause of canonization for Father Willie Doyle.
Yes.
Can we talk a little bit about Father Willie?
Absolutely, I'd love to. And it's lovely because today is his Dies Natalis, the 16th of August, the day that he was killed in the Battle of Passion. And we believe the day he went to heaven.
Wow. Just to let you know, someone so dear to me has just been diagnosed with cancer. And for a while now. I've been praying for her through the intercession of Blessed Michael McGivney. And this goes to what you said a little bit earlier about how saints find us. And I've been a little bit down, and I asked Father Willie to come into my life because I needed something. So I decided I was going to pray to Father Willie to see if he would intercede and get a healing for this lady. Well, I spoke to my spiritual director, and he says, no, continue to pray to Father McGivney for the intercession for healing, but pray to Father Willie for the other thing that you want. And what I was praying for was God to plant seeds of joy in my heart. And I honestly think that Father Willie Doyle has come into my life. Like you said, saints find us when they need us or when we need them. And Father Willie is when I think about him, I feel a sense of peace, a sense of calm, and that joy does have an ability to come out. I just wanted to share that story with you. He seems like an amazing guy, and I'm working with Father Gabriel Burke in County Cork. We're doing a series of all the Irish blesseds and people that are unknown called Forgotten Treasures. Father Willie was the latest installment, and what an amazing, amazing man. Can you tell the history of him?
I can. It's interesting that you're praying to him for joy because that's one of the hallmarks of his life and his holiness. He was a man of the most extraordinary joy. He had a wonderful personality. People that come to know Father Willie and they read about him, and particularly when they read his letters, his personality just jumps out at you. He is alive. He is a man of the most extraordinary warmth and concern and love and very, very human. So where was Willie was born in Dalkey, just south of the city of Dublin, in 1873. He was born 3 months after St. Therese of Lisieux. They were exact contemporaries because three months between them. She died before him, but he developed a devotion to her in the last years of his life. He came from a middle-class family. They were comfortably well off. Dalkey would be one of the most salubrious areas of Dublin. Very wealthy people live there now, although in Willie's time there were a few black spots. Father Gabriel Burke was talking about that. It's a very wealthy area, but it did have a few black spots at that time. I think nowadays it's quite a wealthy area. The father and the mother were devout, and so Willie and his siblings were brought up with deep Catholic faith and with a commitment to charity. Their understanding of faith was as practical as it was prayerful and theological. And so he learned to pray. He learned about the lives of the saints. They were read every evening. And then he learned to translate his faith into reaching out to the poor. And as a child, he was precocious in that. The stories we have of him getting up early in the morning to clear out the ashes from the fireplaces for the servants so they have less to do that day and get up to a warm fire. But as he grew older, he would go out to the poor around Dalkey, and he would help them. And the few pennies that he had, he would give to them. He would clean their houses. There's a story of one woman, her house was so bad it needed a painting, so he was able to get the paint through the auspices of the man, the handyman that worked for the family, and he painted the inside of the house for her. It's another wonderful story of Willie as a child. He had done some chores and he was given a shilling. So he ran down from the house to the village, to the pastry shop to buy something. And as he was on his way, he met a poor man sitting on the side of the road, and Willie could never pass a poor person. So he stopped to have a chat, which goes to show you that he saw in each person a human dignity. Never ignore anyone. And of course, as he was talking to the poor man, the shilling was burning a hole in his pocket, and he knew he couldn't hold on to it because this man needed more than him, even though he had his heart set on pastries. Willie had a very sweet tooth. He liked his food. But he took the shilling and he gave it to the poor man, who was thrilled. But Willie continued on. He went up to visit his uncle, and he was in tears. And the uncle asked him why there were tears in his eyes, and he told him. And the uncle was so impressed with him that he gave him a half crown, with a higher denomination, much more money. So Willie, as a child, learned that the acts of charity and the sacrifices that you make not only help others, but can also win graces for yourself. And it was an important lesson. So he went to school in England, to the Ratcliffe College, was run by the Rosmillian Fathers. Ratcliffe, wonderful institution there. They're thrilled that one of their former students is now on the path to canonization. So we've been working with them, and they're delighted, and hopefully they'll be able to spread Willie's reputation for holiness among their pupils there. And then he was discerning a vocation to the priesthood. Three of his siblings entered into religious life. His brother Charlie became a Jesuit. He's just a year older than him. His sister, above that again, became a Mercy nun. And then the eldest brother, Fred, had become a seminarian for the Archdiocese of Dublin. Unfortunately, Fred died 10 days before he was due to be ordained a priest when he was in Rome. So Willie, as he was reflecting on his own vocation, decided, you know, I'm going to replace Fred. Now, that's a very interesting idea, because not only was Willie going to give his life to God and the church and to souls, but he was going to do it for another who couldn't, which gives you an insight again into this sacrificial nature of Willie's life and his charity. But God had other plans for him. Charlie, his brother, was very close to Charlie. Again, there's only a year between them, had gone to the Jesuits. And he was down in County Offaly, which is in our diocese here, the Diocese of Meath, at the Jesuit Novitiate. And Willie was at home from school, and they visited Charlie in the Novitiate. And Rahan, the college of Tullabegs in Stanislaus, is in the middle of a bog. It's bogland where we cut peat and all of that, and a lot of wonderful flora and fauna there as well. But it can look, it's very flat land and can look desolate at times, particularly when it's raining. So Willie looked around and he said, there's no way I'm coming here. You know, I'm going to Dublin. I'm not coming here. And Charlie said, well, would you not consider joining the Jesuits? No, no way. No way. I'm not coming here. So Charlie knew the Willie well. So he gave him a book by St. Alphonsus Liguori on religious life. So Willie took it away with him and he went back to Ratcliffe for his final year. And he read the book and it really threw him into a quandary. What am I going to do? He came home for Christmas 1890, and he was moping around the house on Christmas Day, and the father said, well, Willie, have you made up your mind? What are you going to do? And Willie said, I'm going to become a Jesuit. He had to change his plans because he heard the call of God. So he entered the Jesuits. He spent 2 years in Tullabeg. He was ordained a priest after many years of study in 1907, and he had desired to go on the missions because of the Congo. He was even learning Congolese. But again, God had other plans for him. And his superior said, no, you're going to stay in Ireland and you're going to go on the mission team and you're going to work on missions and retreats throughout Ireland and Britain. And he did that until 1915. And the most extraordinary effect on people. He was a great preacher. He had this knack for finding lost souls. He was filled with a passion for God that touched other people, particularly those who were broken. And there are many stories that come to us of him bringing people who were far from God back into the heart of the church to confession. He was a great confessor. And that continued for, was it 9 years? He had a great devotion to Our Lady. So he would preach about her and bring people to Our Lady, to great devotion to the saints. So he inspired that in people. He was aware that lay people are called to be saints as much as priests and religious. So he was part of a movement to set up retreats for working men. He tried to get a retreat house and that failed in his life, but eventually it was successful after his death. He was also conscious of supporting those who are discerning a vocation. So he wrote pamphlets on vocations, which sold hundreds of thousands of copies and have inspired many people to give their lives to God and help people discern. While he was working with young men with retreats and on the day going around the various cities and towns in Ireland and Britain, when the war started, the First World War, he felt a deep ache in his heart for these young men, because many of them were far from God and they were going to face the horrors of war, and he knew they were going to die. So he did not want them to die without God. So he volunteered to be a military chaplain when the war began, and he was accepted in November 1915. So he left everything behind. He went to training camp in England, and then in early 1916, February 1916, he was sent to the front. From then until his death in August 1917, he carried a most heroic ministry. Those that observed him, even his superior commanders, they were stunned by what they saw. A man of the most extraordinary energy, courage. He was able to deal with the deep privations of the trenches. He tells in his letters about lots of adventures, and his joy never left him. It's funny, when you read his letters home to his father, you laugh as you're reading them. Even though the war was absolutely terrible, he was able to find the comic and funny little incidents. So he brought great joy to the men in the trench who came to venerate him. They saw this man as different. He is a saint. And so we have stories of soldiers who were dying on the battlefield, and Willie would come out risking his life every time he went out to give them the last rites, to prepare them for death. And they felt great comfort. In fact, there's one guy, you know, he was dying, and he was blinded by the shell or whatever the injuries he'd received. And Willie arrived, and he heard his voice. He said, "Is that Father Doyle?" "It is. Ah, oh, now I can die happy." So Willie has, I think he has a special role, patronage even, for those who are dying, to help people die well, because he did that for so many young men. And his ministry was very important, because if you read the history of the soldiers in the First World War, even though many of them were facing the most horrendous, all of them were facing the most horrendous circumstances, and they didn't know whether they were going to live from one end of the day to the other, you know, they were still off when they went back from the front, going to brothels and stuff like that. So I suppose war being as it is, and the desperation of it, many of them were just finding comfort where they could find it. So how many of them were going to die in a perilous state spiritually? So the very fact that Willie was able to guide these young men in his care to avoid that, to pray, to go to Mass, to make their confessions and prepare for death, is a little miracle in itself. But yeah, he'd spend hours hearing confessions and hours in prayer. And it just, he just inspired them. So he's a man for desperate times. Another dimension of Willie's life, which remained hidden, was his spiritual life, his life of mortification. He carried out various penances. Some would see them as rather extreme, but in fact, they were well within the tradition of the church, and indeed the tradition of St. Ignatius, whom Willie loved as a Jesuit. But all those deprivations that he inflicted upon himself, they actually bore fruit, because then when he went to the front, a man who had ill health himself was physically strong. A man who were at the front, you weren't fed regularly. The fasts allowed him to carry on. As he said one day, that he marched many miles on the strength of a cup of tea. You know, that his body, for a man who was weak, and he was weak when he was young, was strong for the ministry. So it's amazing, you see a providence in his life, that he was prepared for that year and a half for that great ministry of souls at the battlefield. There's also another important element of Willie's life, mental health. He suffered a nervous breakdown or something like it when he was in the novitiate in Raham. There was a fire that broke out in November 1892. It wasn't serious, but it somehow affected him. He was only a young guy, and it was so bad he had to be sent home. And the superiors were saying, you know, psychologically, mentally, he's not fit for this life, and they were going to let him go, because there were so many vocations. You're going to lose a few. It doesn't matter. It's not going to affect the order. We've got too many as it is. But Willie recovered from that in the most remarkable way and convinced his superiors, no, we'll let this guy continue. He never suffered from any mental anxiety or breakdown for the rest of his life. And one of the things that was noted about him when he was on the battlefield running out to save soldiers, give the last rites under the constant fire of shells and guns, was that he was absolutely savvy. He was strong psychologically and mentally. So the healing that he received after that breakdown was truly extraordinary, supernatural, I think, that even then he was prepared for the most horrendous of psychological conditions that he would face. So Willie died on this day, 16th of August, 1917, at the Battle of Passchendaele, this outside Ypres, Belgium. It's perhaps one of the most ferocious battles of the First World War. The body count is huge. And all for the sake of gaining 5 miles of territory, hundreds of thousands of soldiers were killed. But on that day, the fighting was so bad that the chaplains were withdrawn to the back. But Willie was there and he really felt a call. He said, you know, I can't leave these men. They're dying and I don't want them to die without God. So he went back to the front and he spent the afternoon running in and out of the trenches, up onto the battlefield, saving soldiers, driving them back, giving the last rites to those that fell. And we're told that towards late afternoon, early evening, from the trench, he saw 2 soldiers fall, Marlowe and Green, 2nd Lieutenants Marlowe and Green. Both of them were Anglicans from Northern Ireland, what is now Northern Ireland. He didn't care what religion you were with Willie. He reached out to you. He helped you. He prayed for you. He ran out to save these 2 men. As soon as he got to them, a shell fell on all 3 of them and killed them outright. Other soldiers were shocked. They ran out to see if they could pull them back in, but they discovered that Father Willie was dead. They were devastated. But because the shelling was so bad, they couldn't bring the bodies back. So they cut 3 buttons off his uniform, took his pioneer pin, which is pioneers are an association of people who renounce alcohol as a sacrifice for those who suffer from addiction. And they went back to the trench. Later in the evening, when it had quietened down, they went back to the same spot to find the body and bury it, but it was gone. Most likely destroyed by another shell, or maybe just gathered up with other bodies and thrown into a mass grave. His body has never been found. I think that's the way Willie would want it. He lies with the men that he served and will rise with them last day. So Willie always wanted to die a martyr. When he was a young novice, he offered his life to Our Lady as a living martyrdom, confident that she would obtain for him the grace of dying as a Jesuit martyr. And he wrote what we call the oblation, this offering, half written in his blood and signed with his blood print on his thumbs. And he lived that offering. And we believe that that offering was accepted and consummated on the battlefield, where he offered his life as a martyr of charity for those 2 men, to save those 2 men. So I suppose that gives you an insight into his Willie's life. There's so much more to him, his personality, the letters that he wrote, an extraordinary man.
In Father Gabriel's talk on Father Willie, he discusses a mass that was said, and that it was the biggest congregation that he'd ever said a mass in front of. All the men that were there were dead. How efficacious was that mass for their souls?
Well, the Mass is efficacious for all souls. It is the very sacrifice of Jesus himself. In that context, it would have been very efficacious for all those men, because Willie was very conscious as he was offering that Mass that all these poor men had been killed in battle. And so from where they were lying, that Mass was offered up. So absolutely, I think it was very efficacious. And I think Willie in his prayers and the Masses that he offered for all those men, you know, I have no doubt that he certainly helped them in their salvation. That Mass took place at the Somme, and it's a very, very touching story. And when you read it, and Father Gabriel actually read from the letter, Willie's own account of it, it's very, very moving. And it reminds us, you see, that it's important for us to pray for the holy souls, for those that have gone before us. and particularly to have masses offered for them, because it is so powerful and it can help them in purification that they're undergoing in purgatory. But the power of the Mass is, it's beyond our understanding. It's just so great.
Wonderful. Father John, is there anything I'm missing? Anything else that I'm not knowing about saints that maybe you want to share?
I think, well, certainly as a postulator, I would say that it's good for members of the faithful to get involved in the cause, to be part of this wonderful process that the Church has put in place to examine the life of a person with a view to perhaps declaring them a saint. The process is complicated. It can take years. We need miracles. But I think it's something that the faithful can engage with. So I would encourage people, for example, to Father Michael, Blessed Michael Givney is there near you, to maybe as you choose a saint for your own life, maybe also choose a cause, a servant of God, and get the prayer cards, biographies, whatever, and accompany that cause with prayers and also plead for miracles. Now, of course, I'm a postulator for Father Willie Doyle, so I would certainly maybe ask people to consider adopting Father Willie's cause and accompany us with their prayers. They can read about Father Willie on our website, williedoyle.org. You can obtain prayer cards and little third class relics. You can send us your prayer requests. And if you have a few dollars, you can throw our direction, because these things cost money, a lot of bills. You can help us there mm-hmm. as well. But I think it's important, you know, it's a cause can do so much for a church, a local church, where people rally in behind this great model of holiness and be part of the process that sees them raised up. It has evangelical potential because you're making this person, their holiness, whatever is particularly relevant in their lives for us, known to other people. I've seen so many people being brought in to the church, or certainly their own faith lives being deepened by getting involved in a cause and following it. And the next thing, there is a miracle. Oh, wow, a miracle. What happened here? Then the beatification and canonization ceremonies. And, you know, it's really a time of grace. And it's something that unites us all. Like with Father Willie, the Diocese of Meath is doing the a diocesan inquiry. Our Bishop, Thomas Deanahan, has been a great support to us. And he has accepted the petition to open the cause. And he is very interested in its progress. People of our diocese and our priests are behind it as well. And of course, the Jesuits who are working as well, they've been absolutely fabulous. We took a decision with the Jesuits that it would be association, Father Willie Doyle Association, would be set up to serve as the formal petitioner of the cause, rather than the Jesuits. And the Jesuits, of course, have a great ministry to laity and like to see lay people get involved in the church. So in a sense, letting lay association be the petitioner for Willie's cause is part of that. And we have wonderful people around us and on our board and associates that are very excited about it. And so I would just say to people, you know, get involved in the cause and, you know, maybe get involved in Father Willie's cause and help us and pray for him. And as I say to people, you know, get me a miracle. You know, I need a miracle to see him beatified and others see him canonized. I would also say as well, the saints come from us, from the church. Yes, they live lives of heroic virtue, and it's the investigation that reveals that, and the miracles from God confirms it. We are surrounded by saintly people. I often hear, particularly on Twitter and other places, people lament that, the church hasn't canonized this person, or there's no cause for that person, or whatever. But you see, the church doesn't pick people and raise them up. The church listens to the Holy Spirit, who is working in our midst. And the Holy Spirit, when it comes to holy people, he speaks among the faithful. And so every cause begins among the faithful, because they have seen this person, or they've heard about this person, and it has touched them, and they come to a personal conviction, this person was a saint. And so it's when people begin to talk and reflect and say, you know, this person was a saint, And then from that discussion and that conviction, which is the Holy Spirit, in a sense, working among people, they then begin to speak to their bishop and say, you know, we think this person's a saint. So if there are people out there whom your listeners think, you know, that person was a saint, and says, well, why doesn't the church do something? To remember, well, it begins with you. Mm-hmm. And if there is somebody out there that you believe is a saint, talk to other people that believe it too. And look into the possibility of talking to your bishop. Is there evidence here? Should we think about starting a cause? And don't leave it to bishops or to religious orders to initiate causes. As it comes from the people themselves can start a movement to begin a cause. Here in Ireland, the Father Willie Doyle Association, which we set up to be the formal petitioner of the cause, we are the first Irish association of the faithful founded to be the petitioner for a cause, association. But you in the US have many associations that are already doing that. I can think of Father Flanagan. That has the lay association of the faithful, which was founded to promote his cause. And that's just one example of many. So if people really feel that somebody is holy, talk to others and see, can we put an association together to examine and petition a cause? And that's what I say to people, you know, people say, oh, that person, Father, should be a saint. Why hasn't the church canceled someone? I always say, well, you go away and look at it and see. Can you get people to support you on that and then talk to your local bishop?
Well, correct me if I'm wrong, but Little Nelly of Holy God, there's been no cause for her canonization opened up, but yet there's still prayer cards for her.
Yeah. Yeah, that's interesting. That kind of happens. And we had that for Willie as well many, many years ago when they're trying to get Willie's cause started. Willie's cause wasn't started through various things. There were various obstacles in that, which all have now collapsed. And I think there's a providence in that because Willie has a lot to say to us today. But Little Nelly, yeah, there was always great devotion to her. And they did produce these little prayer cards. Nelly is interesting because she died at the age of 4. And when she died way back then, the beginning of the 20th century, they weren't inclined to open causes for children so young. And I think even though Pope Pius X had devotion to her, they kind of took the decision she's an angel in heaven and there's no need for a cause to be opened. But that has never gone away. The devotion has continued down the years. And I do know that, you know, the bishop down there, you know, and the bishop before him, they are aware of that and they are watching it. And they've had a priest appointed to look at it and see what the chances are of promotion of cause. We had a very sad development there last week. I don't know whether you heard about it. Nelly is buried in a cemetery attached to a former Good Shepherd convent. And last week, her grave was vandalized.
Oh, no.
Yeah, which was terrible. In one way, it's drawn attention again to Nelly in the media, which I suppose it's something good coming out of something bad. But it's Ireland is not a good place at the moment. There's a rising anti-Catholicism here. And so this is kind of a sign that, you know, we're going to have it tough in the years to come, which again means that saints are more important because, you know, we need them to help us in the difficult times. So I don't know. I'm kind of hoping that it wasn't nice what happened with Nelly's grave, but it might draw people's attention again to her. And maybe if we can kickstart a cause. Like she is, she's very, 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 very important for people. I remember on our first trip over to Birmingham, Alabama, to make our first series of Forgotten Heritage, himself and Brother Owen, and we popped up to Hansville, where our mother was, and the bookshop there in Hansville. I don't know if you've been to Hansville. The bookshop is absolutely fabulous. It's brilliant. Oh, it's brilliant. They've got everything. This is not an advertisement now for AWTN religious catalogue or anything like that. But if you are near Hansville, go to Mother's Tomb and pray that her cause will be started. But also go into the bookstore; it's brilliant. But when we went to the bookstore, we were looking around, and there in front of us was the display of books about Little Nelly.
Oh.
And I just turned to Father Owen and I said, "Wow, a little girl from Cork has a book display in Alabama."
That's so cute.
Oh, it's wonderful. Wonderful.
I've learned so much from Father Burke in that series that we're doing with him. Blessed John Sullivan is another one who was a contemporary, went to school with Father Willie.
They were, John Sullivan entered the Jesuits after Willie. Willie took a little bit longer to get to ordination because he had been ill, but they were both ordained in the same ceremony in July 1907.
You are planning on coming to the States to promote Father Willie. Will you be with that group?
We hope to get to the States. We're talking about it. We haven't got any particular plans yet. I want to talk to people over there that are Willie devotees and all of that. But we would. We want to come. We want to organize talks and meet people and promote the cause. It probably won't be this year because life is so busy at the moment, but perhaps maybe next year. Mm-hmm. If people would like to hear us, to come talk about Willie, we'd be delighted to do it. Certainly, hopefully, I'll be going, and the president of our association, Pat Kenny, and maybe some others, to tell you about him and to bring stuff and maybe bring some of his relics as well so people can see them.
Anything I can do to help you, please let me know. I would love to help. I'm actually becoming more and more devoted to this wonderful man. Still have my devotion to Blessed Michael McGivney, but I've learned a lot over the last couple of weeks about, hopefully you'll be the patron saint of military chaplains.
Well, I think kind of St. Michael is there and St. Ignatius. And the thing with Willie is that there are so many aspects of his life. Mm-hmm. I already mentioned that he had a special gift preparing people to die. I know St. Joseph is the patron saint of a happy death, but certainly I could see Willie, the type of God if he's canonized, being a co-patron there. Mm-hmm. A patron for those with mental difficulties, a patron for those reflecting on vocations. I also see Willie as a Eucharistic saint, mm-hmm. Because his devotion to the Eucharist is absolutely extraordinary. He's right up there with Carlo Acutis and St. Clair and St. Pascal Baylon and those. He would spend hours at night before the Blessed Sacrament, and his love of the Eucharist was truly extraordinary. I think he's a great Marian saint. I was asked to give a talk there at a Legion of Mary conference there a couple of months ago. And while I went through the biographies and the writings, there's nothing kind of distinct about Willie's Marian devotion in the books. And as I began to gather the stuff for the talk, I realized, oh, wow, he is a Marian saint. His devotion to Our Lady was truly extraordinary. He attributed miracles to her on the battlefield. And then the offering that he made of his life was made through her hands. And the interesting thing about it is that it's very much like St. Louis de Montfort's total consecration, this offering that he made to martyrdom. And yet, even though he had great devotion to saints, particularly French saints, we cannot find any reference to Louis de Montfort anywhere in his writings. So one of the things that I want to look at to see is, was he inspired by Louis de Montfort in some way in making that offering through the hands of Mary? Or this just came from him, that he did it independently of the whole, the Montfortian consecration, a total consecration, which is very interesting. So very, very much a Marian saint there, when he's canonized as well. So there are so many dimensions to his life that I think he's one of those that can speak to many people from many backgrounds. Parents, if they're praying for their children who've gone astray, Willie's the man for you.
Father John, would you mind giving us a blessing?
I'd be delighted. And would you mind maybe if we offered the prayer for Willie's beatification as well?
Absolutely, Father.
Okay. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Eternal Father, your priest, Father William Doyle, offered his life as a sacrifice to your love. With zeal for the salvation of souls, he sought to raise the fallen and console the brokenhearted. Amid the horrors of war, he was a servant of your grace and an advocate for peace and reconciliation. Teach us to imitate his love for you and his heroic devotion to your service. If it is your will that he should be venerated among the saints of your church, make known by miracles and favors the glory he enjoys in your presence. Trusting in your merciful goodness, graciously grant us through his intercession the grace of The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you all, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. So for my guest, Father John Hogan, my producer David Imhoff, Deacon David Imhoff, I'm Down the Hall Dave, always praying that your troubles be less, your blessings be more, and nothing but happiness come through your door. We'll see you next time.